We're continuing to look at objections people have or questions they have about the faith, and we're going to look at the subject of miracles today. And if I was producing the Bible, if the Bible was just a human book produced to kind of represent Jesus Christ and Christian faith, I would have excluded this story today that I'm going to read. This is a story that makes me trust the Bible even more because it's included. And what's happening here is that John the Baptist has been arrested for pointing out the sin of King Herod. He knew that he would probably not leave this jail alive. And he's wondering why Jesus has not sort of upped his game, why Jesus wasn't confronting Herod too. And so this is what we hear of this encounter in Matthew 11, very powerful between John and Jesus. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may we not fall away, but be ones who believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the late 18th century, British adventurers were sailing all over the world, and they were making new and fantastic discoveries. And probably nothing was more strange than the peculiar creature that Captain John Hunter and his crew encountered in the wilds of Australia. It was an animal that we would eventually call the platypus. Now, here was a creature with a duck-like bill, a flat tail like a beaver, webbed feet for swimming but claws for digging, and fur all over its body. It was an aquatic mammal, and it laid an egg like a reptile or a bird. And when it fed its young, it oozed milk from its pores, and they would lick the milk off of their mother. It's the only mammal then known to have a poisonous venom. When a sketch and a pelt of this animal were brought back in 1798 to England by Captain Hunter, it was thought to be a prank sent from the Orient. It was thought to be a taxidermied joke, some different animals stitched together. It would take 90 years before the general public would come to accept that, yes, there really are such things as platypuses, platypi, whatever the plural is. It's kind of out there in the world. So much for seeing is believing. Sometimes we claim to trust our senses. We only believe what we can see and touch and smell and hear. And yet, sometimes we see things we don't believe. We fail to admit them as part of our belief system. And it's hard to acknowledge that they exist. C.S. Lewis points this out as he begins his very important but short book on miracles in a rather interesting way. He said, "In all my life, I've only met one person who claims to have seen a ghost. And the interesting thing about the story is the person disbelieved in the immortality of the soul before she saw the ghost and still disbelieves after seeing it. She says that what she saw must have been an illusion or a trick of the nerves. And obviously she might be right. Seeing is not believing. For this reason, the question whether miracles occur can never be answered simply by experience." Lewis goes on to argue that if we are going to prove that miracles are possible, there's two avenues we have to take. One is the philosophical, one is the historical. And he doesn't claim to be a good enough historian to take that avenue. So his book is basically about the philosophy behind the belief or the disbelief in miracles. If one philosophically denies the existence of God, then you can usually end up denying the existence of miracles because you only believe in the natural world. And so the question for someone who says, I don't think miracles are possible, you usually have to ask, do you believe in God or not? The two are bound up together. So philosophically, we look at the issue of, do you believe in a God exist? And if God exists, of course, miracles can exist because God's all-powerful. Now, our interest is usually not philosophical. A pastor knows that when people gather and wonder about miracles, it's usually more because they're up against a wall that medical science and what we know in this world can't help us with. A couple who desperately wants to conceive and have a child and has problems wonders, will God ever let me conceive? Will we ever hold our own child? Or someone who's received a serious, life-threatening diagnosis wonders, do I have a chance to make it? Is God going to intervene where medical science will only take a limited approach? Someone who might have a child in a coma wonders, will God ever allow this child to wake up and will they have all their facilities when they do? Or someone who's caught in a natural disaster wonders, will I survive this? It seems that only a miracle will get me through. There are desperate human situations where we hope for, where we ask for, where our need is for a miracle, God, to intervene and make a positive outcome when all the evidence seems to be negative. Now, somewhere between these two poles, the personal desperation and the philosophical doubts, there's also some who just sort of quietly say, I'm not sure I can really follow all those miracle stories in the Bible. Did 5,000 people really get fed from one boy's lunch, or did Jesus just inspire generosity and everybody started sharing with each other? Do people really walk on water? Can a man who's born blind really see? Do the dead come to life again? I mean, how do we square these stories with our experience when we haven't seen such things happen taking place? Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Well, I'll try to answer all three of these. Now, that's a hard order on a sermon that happens on a communion Sunday. So if you're not satisfied, do look at Lewis's book on miracles because he's going to treat it more than I can today. But let's just look at that subject of the philosophical first. Because we've never seen a miracle, does that mean miracles don't happen? Well, many of us have never seen a platypus, but we trust that platypus exists. We've heard about those at least. So not having seen a miracle doesn't mean that miracles haven't existed at some time, in some place, at some point in time, at some place on this planet. And just because you do believe in science doesn't mean you've X'd out the fact that there cannot be miracles in this world because science is limited in what it shares with us. Science is about making observations and by those observations predicting how the physical world operates. Let's say by observation you predict that if you concentrate the power of sunlight, you might be able to create enough heat to cause a leaf to burn. And then you try that out by taking a magnifying glass out and you concentrate that light on a nice brown leaf and it does indeed catch fire. You've now discovered not a miracle, but the physical energy found in light and what happens when you concentrate it. But by proving that, you have not disproved that God may cause fire to rain down from heaven. There still is the fact that science just tells you certain predictable things, but what about the occasional? What about the unpredictable? What about the once-in-a-while kind of category? You see, the sun could be eclipsed, and we now know that that's a planet that's getting in the way, but the sun could also stop, and that's what it says in Joshua. So, really, the philosophical issue about miracles comes down to, do you believe that nature can have something that intervenes? And that comes down to God. Do you believe that God exists? And if God's all-powerful, God certainly can show up in this world and cause things to happen that are not explainable according to the laws of nature. Now, we looked last, the first sermon was that all of nature seems to have a cause, and the only first cause that makes sense is the eternal God. He's the initial cause that caused the Big Bang. It's a reasonable cosmological argument for God. There's another argument to consider, and this is one that Lewis brings up. He said, if you're a naturalist, if you don't believe in God, you have to say that all we have that exists here is matter. And if all we have is matter, then you can never say what ought to be. You can only say what is. Because categories like ought, moral good, implies a moral judge. And that's not the case if you're thinking that we're just chemicals, or push it down further, if we're just atoms. Thought, even in itself, he says, is just a random firing of the neurons. And so Lewis argues that reason, conscience about right and wrong, what humans experience in the non-material realm, things like love and beauty and truth, argue to one who created those things in the human soul. And it's a deep line of thinking. So if you're not following me, go ahead. You can let go of that. Let's just look at the flip side of this. What if God does exist? What's wrong with a supernatural God who created the heavens and the earth intervening from time to time and changing the laws of nature? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, nobody's ever proved that God does not exist. And so one can easily make the case God's reasonable, God exists, and God has shown up. This is where the miracles of the Bible come to bear, because the Bible reminds us that God is alive and well and has brought his miraculous power into the world, even if you haven't seen or experienced a miracle in your life. What the Bible tells us is that when the people of God had problems, God showed up. Not every time, but often he did. When the people of Israel were trying to leave Egypt, they were being chased by Pharaoh's army, God separated the waters of the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to wash through. Maybe there was a wind that came in there, but you know what? The timing was miraculous, if not the method or the means. So even if they discover something that separates water, I'm not saying that proves that God wasn't there, because God showed up exactly when it was needed. God caused a virgin to conceive and have a child by the Holy Spirit, bringing the Son of God into the world, which Lewis calls the grand miracle, the incarnation. And Jesus and who he was authenticated by many of his miracles, turning water into wine, giving sight to the blind, curing the leper and the lame, even bringing the dead to life. This is what he told John when John was questioning his messiahship. Are you the one who's to come, or should we wait for another? You know, John had predicted that one coming after him would have fire and would put his axe to the root of the corruption in society. But John had misaligned all this, thinking it was a political uprising rather than a spiritual uprising. Rather that the axe to the roots was to the root of sin, not necessarily to the root of political power. And so as John is disappointed with Jesus in that jail, Jesus said, hey, go back and tell John what you see happening. God's at work in this world already miraculously, healing, freeing, preaching to the poor. God's kingdom has come, but it was spiritual, not political. So, the miracles of Jesus authenticate who Jesus is. And it also begins to give his disciples hope and faith in the greatest miracle he predicted, that he would overcome the power of death, that he would rise again from the dead. And so that's why it's important to look at these miracles and understand them and indeed believe in them. Well, what if you don't believe in them? Well, I will tell you there's three reasons you should believe in the miracles of the Scripture. Number one, the Bible's very accurate in what it reports. And so we shared on that 3 weeks ago. You can go back and look at that sermon. Number two, the people of Jesus' day would have been as skeptical as you and I to behold such miracles. There were skeptical opponents of Jesus. There were doubtful disciples of Jesus. And yet never were any of his miracles ever contradicted, any evidence brought to the contrary. In fact, John chapter 9 has a lovely encounter of this man who was born blind. Everybody knew he was born blind, and he was able to see. And nobody could come up with any answer except by the power of God that he was able to see. And so they authenticate there. Thirdly, the variety of miracles. The miracles were done in so many different settings, in so many different places, that it's impossible for him to have planted people and been a fake or a hoax. Jesus did too many miracles witnessed by too many people to be a hoax. It displays the power of God at work in the Son of God. And so all of these miracles are there to remind us, quite frankly, in the words of that lovely country western song, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. You see, we have a miracle-working God. And that's why it's still easy to point people to God when their marriage is in a desperate strait and it needs a miracle. It's why alcoholics can turn to God and find the power to not take another drink. It's why the man or woman who's out of work can turn to God and ask for an open door, for a miracle to occur in their life. And it's not that God gives us the answer every time we want it. God cannot be predicted or manipulated. But I never stop praying for miracles, because we have a miracle-working God. He's done it in the past. Some of us know that in the present, and we can trust God that he'll be at work according to his plan and his purposes and his timetable. But what do we do if God doesn't intervene? Let's remember the ultimate miracle. There were two situations that I remember that were very desperate in my last church. And when things are very desperate medically, you went to Boston or you went to Dartmouth. They were equally long trips. And I remember twice going up to Dartmouth, 70 miles away, to the medical center there for two families that were in deep struggles. One was the family of Ted. And Ted had had a very large lump discovered in his chest. It was a growing cancer that had engulfed too many organs to be operated on. We had prayed for Ted in healing services. I'd gone to Ted's home and prayed with him. Ted had a dependent wife and two teenage daughters, and so I joined them in Dartmouth praying for Ted's miraculous healing, but it didn't come. There was another situation I remember going up there. It was a mother who, at a local hospital, had a botched delivery. She almost bled to death in the delivery room. The baby was born not breathing, and so they quickly rushed the baby to Dartmouth. And when the mom was stitched up and was given transfusions and was stabilized, she eventually was able to join her baby there. I went up with that family and prayed with them for a miracle. The baby was on a ventilator. We baptized this child. So that there would be a trusting of the child into God's arms. And then they took the child off the ventilator, and she passed away. I was never praying harder for miracles than for those families. And we had the services for each of those individuals in our church. But here's the point that pastors will often remind you. We can still look to the great miracle, the resurrection. Because as much as we want a miracle to spare our life here on this earth, we will still all die. And so there is one miracle that we all look to, and that is the resurrection to everlasting life with God. That is the great miracle that Jesus came to give, I came that you might have life and live it abundantly. It's what he shares with each and all of us who have faith in him, who do not fall away, as he commended John and others not to fall away. And so here's the last point I'd make on this subject today. We don't get to pick the time and place of God's miracles. They intervene where and when God chooses. It's not based on you not having enough faith. It's based on God deciding to show up. God's miracles are like the crocuses that are sprouting out of the ground these days. I saw one yesterday on my walk in very brown, scorched out land, came this beautiful purple flower. And when those miracles pop up in the world, as they did in the time of Christ, as they do from time to time in the community of faith or in our world, they're a reminder that spring is coming. God's claiming this world back to himself. There will be this time when there are no more tears, no more pain, no more mourning, and no more death. That is the greatest miracle that we all look forward to. And as we place our faith and trust in Christ, we too will have that miracle occur in our life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do show up and change lives. And I thank you for those who say, Pastor, I could have shared my story today of the miracle God gave me. I pray for those who are wondering, because God, can he work a miracle in my life? May you grow in us faith and hope and trust. And may we also wait on you to see your hand at work in this world, but particularly do that work of faith that we'll trust you for life in the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.